Praise the Lord. Subject this morning is gathering the family. I'd like to continue my journey. Perhaps this might be the last sermon I will do in this series on Joseph. But in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1, a very tender moment has come into the life of Jacob and Joseph and his sons, Jacob's sons and Joseph's sons. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son cometh unto thee." And Israel, which his name was Israel, God changed his name from Jacob, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. This is a very tender moment in the Word of God. Yes. Jacob is about to pass on, and he finds that Joseph is on his way to visit with him. And the Bible says he strengthened himself, which means he gathered up courage. He became strong in his spirit, and he began to behave valiantly as he tried to place himself in that bed one more time to greet his son. Jacob spent 17 years in Egypt and had many precious moments with his son Joseph, I'm sure. Now it comes down to one last precious moment. The clock is ticking and time is short. One more moment to cherish one another. One more moment to say, "I love you," to one another. We should never die with regrets. I said we should never die with regrets. You see, you only get one chance in this journey called life. And I don't think people really understand a moment of time. Because today we can be here, and tomorrow we can be gone. Today we live joyfully, and tomorrow we can be in sorrow. Jacob is now on his deathbed. And Jacob said to Joseph, and here's the conversation. He said, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.'" Jacob did not forget the goodness of God. And Jacob was relaying a message to Joseph that God made him fruitful and God multiplied his seed and that this seed would grow into a great multitude even to this very day. And God was speaking through Jacob to remind Joseph never to forget the blessings that God has given to your father and has given to you. And now thy two sons. And here is a man on his deathbed. Here's a man that is sick. Here's a man that has gathered up all the strength in his body, soul, and spirit that he can. And says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simon, they will be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." What's Jacob saying? Jacob's saying, listen, your two boys that were born in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh, I now adopt them. They are my sons. Just as much as Simeon and Reuben are my sons. I adopt them. Any children, Joseph, that you have from hereafter that are born in Egypt are yours and go after your name, but will receive a part of the inheritance from their brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh. They will be given territory. Joseph is receiving from his father the last will and testament. But the last will and testament is not just from his father. The last will and testament is from God Almighty.
that's going to prophesy through the old man, that's going to speak through his spirit into the hearts of his son Joseph and his other sons. And then Jacob takes a moment. As he spoke those words to Joseph and said, Ephraim and Manasseh will be my sons. He takes a moment in his bed, perhaps gathering some breath, and he says these words, and as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, which was Bethlehem, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, Bethlehem, that is the same as Bethlehem. For the split moment, Jacob is remembering the love of his life. Jacob is remembering that first kiss. Jacob is remembering that special person that he cherished and loved like no other woman. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This is a first time meeting that Jacob sets his eyes upon Rachel, and he helps her at the well, and then he turns toward her and he kisses her, and he lifted up his voice and he wept. And this old man is remembering this on his deathbed. I remember riding on a bus from a concert, and my wife-to-be, and she didn't know that at the time, was sitting next to me. And when we got to the last stop in our college town, I asked her if I could carry her guitar case to her dormitory where she was staying. And she said yes. And we walked and we talked. And I took her up those steps and I kissed her. The first time that we ever walked together. And that kiss kindled something in our life that has lasted for 41 years. Let me tell you about the kiss. This word kiss in Hebrew means to kindle a fire, to catch a fire, to burn, to touch, to equip with weapons. When you have your gaze upon that one that's most cherished in your life outside of Christ, something begins to kindle in your heart. And together there's weapons to fight against the weapons of the enemy. Something happens. It means, the word kiss means through the idea of fastening. It's the passing of the baton. It's the mantle falling upon the both of you. It's a transference. Listen, Jesus kissed us through salvation. He lit a fire in our soul, and he desires for that fire to be kindled and fueled every day. He desires that that fire become contagious, being brought and transferred to our children and to our grandchildren. Oh my God, when that verse says Jacob embraced them, it meant he clasped the hands of an embrace, a folding of the hands of those two children. Jacob placed his hands around each of one of those boys as an act of enveloping and giving to them the blessing to the next generation. What he was saying, all that God has given me, grandchildren, all that God has given me, boys, I placed my hands around you from the first kiss when I gave Rachel to this current moment when I'm clasping your hands. Never forget your grandfather. Never forget the goodness of God. And I want to give you as a sign, a baton, a passing, a transference. And I hold your hand, and it was almost like he was squeezing God and the blessings of the Lord upon those children. Everything I've received, he was to tell them. Everything I receive from God in wisdom and knowledge, I give to you boys. Let me talk to you about a kiss for a moment. I wrote this in my doctoral manuscript. It's a marvelous mystery how God can speak to the heart of a child. The word of God testifies that they brought young children to him that he should touch them. The word and meaning for touch in the Greek language means to attach oneself or to touch. It comes from a word which means to fasten, to set on fire, to kindle or light. What is the Lord saying to us through this word touch? When we bring a little child to Jesus and ask him to touch that child, a marvelous thing takes place. It's Jesus who begins the initial burning in their hearts, who kindles that first fire, who turns on that first light in their hearts. It's Jesus who fastens himself to our heart as little children. It's the touch of Jesus that sets everything spiritual in life that is worthwhile in motion. He is the Alpha, the beginning, that sets our hearts on fire for his love. We must bring our children to Jesus that the Master might touch them and begin a song in their heart. When two say I do, and when the minister says you may kiss the bride, a kindling should be taking place. A fire should be taking place. A fire that brings two souls together as soulmates. A fire that brings two bodies and two spirits together as soulmates, so they can clasp the love of God through that first initial kiss. And so they can say to themselves, from here on out, that kiss will be kindled, and we'll fire and fuel that kiss by the power and the Holy Spirit of God if we allow him to come into our lives. And then we'll transfer the love that that first kiss represents to our children and to our grandchildren. Yeah. My God, that kiss means something.
Yes, it does. Come on.
My father, on his deathbed, on the last Valentine's Day that he lived, wrote to my mother while he was almost 86 years old, to my honey. He couldn't go out and buy a Valentine's card. And he found a card on his deathbed. And he wrote these words, to my darling wife. Although this is not a Valentine card, it does not keep me from telling you how much I love you and care for you. Through all these past years of my sickness and suffering, you have been the only one who has been patient and consoling to me. I love you dearly, your loving husband, Hun. Have a perfectly wonderful day. All my best to you, Hun, from Hun. That was my father on his deathbed, honoring his wife and my mother. It reminded me of Jacob, the tenderness of my dad, the spirit in his heart, reaching out one more time on Valentine's Day to say to the person who he gave that first kiss to, I love you and thank you for taking care of me. What my father was saying was what Jacob was saying about Rachel. I loved her and I cherished her. Jacob, in verse number 8, and Israel beheld Jacob's, Joseph's sons, and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, because Jacob was basically blind, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them, and said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and Joseph, he bowed. That was reverence to his father. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took the both of them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. You know what Jacob was saying? He was saying, let my name be on them, as also the name of Abraham and Isaac. May they preserve my name, and the name of my grandfather, Abraham, and the name of my father, Isaac. This is what Jacob was saying to these boys. Let the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be upon them. These are my own children, and don't allow them to look upon Egypt, but upon the land of our fathers. We as parents need to instruct our children not to look upon Egypt, but to look upon the land before, beyond this life. We need to instruct our children in the ways of God.
Amen.
Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. He's not a feeble, senile old man. Because God brought him from a manipulating, selfish human being that God wrestled with for a whole night and brought him to the place of a great man of God and a prophet. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head upon Manasseh's head. See, Joseph thought that that hand should go on the firstborn. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Don't ever think because a man gets older, he still doesn't hear the voice of God and the Spirit of the Lord in his soul. Listen. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. The man of God is on his deathbed. The man of God is speaking prophetically from God. And he turns around and he says to Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. He's prophesying to Joseph, don't think that your bones will remain in Egypt. They will be brought back to Canaan's land, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's bones are also. And he speaks to Joseph in verse 22. And he says, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. He says to his son, I'm going to bless you. One more portion above that of all of your brothers. And I want you to know that the portion I'm blessing you with, I took with my own sword and my own bow. And I'm giving you that as a blessing from God. Jacob continues to gather himself in his bed. And in Genesis 49 and 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together. This is the gathering of the family, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Gather yourselves means to gather, to give, and to take away. It means to receive
and to remove. It's sort of like a last will that's read in a lawyer's office that says, you will receive this, but you will not receive that. You will receive this, and you will not receive that. So all of these men, Jacob's sons, are now gathered with Joseph and Joseph's two sons. And he begins to speak and he begins to prophesy because he's going to tell them what's going to happen. He's going to prophetically speak to them and say, this is what's going to happen to you. He's a man of God. Amen. And he has spent a lot of time with God. And he knows the voice of the Lord. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Thy my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. You know what he was saying? When I was young, when I was virile, when I was a strong man, God brought you forth from the loins of your mother. I remember those days, Reuben, when I strolled through this earth and my body was strong and my bones were strong. And my eyes were not dim. But Reuben, I need to speak to you, son. You're unstable as water, and thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. You know what happened to Reuben? He was removed as the firstborn son to get the firstborn birthright because of sexual sin. You defiled my bed. You slept with my wife, my concubine. You had the audacity. Unstable means you were reckless. You had unbridled license where you thought you could just go do that. And you know what happened to you, Reuben? You became unimportant to all of your brothers that will be born after you. Because you remember when they threw Joseph into the pit? Reuben speaks up in Genesis 42 and 22. And Reuben answered them saying, Spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Reuben, as the oldest person, as the oldest son, lost respect of his brothers. He had no influence with them because they didn't listen to him back then in Genesis 42. Do you know why? Because of sexual sin. We lose our dignity and we lose our respect when we go outside of our marriage. We lose our dignity and we lose our respect when we engage in fornication. The Bible says it's a sin against our own body. It's a plague that attaches itself to our own body. But not only does it affect the person, but it can affect coming generations, which we see so much. You see, the problem with Reuben was he failed in his character. He was guilty of a serious, sinful, and sexual trespass. He defiled, he profaned, he desecrated his father's bed. And on Jacob's deathbed, he said, you will not receive the birthright of the first son. Then he looked at Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. This is their father. He said, you're cruel. Why? Cruelty means they were unjust. They did wrong. They did violence. Physical and ethical wrong. What was he saying? He said, oh my soul, Jacob is saying, come not thou in their secret unto their assembly, my honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. You know what Jacob was saying to the other sons? He was saying this, don't consult with them. Don't be intimate with them. They don't have much for you to give to you because their nature is violent. You see, Jacob was reminding them and saying, you think
Your dad is senile? You think God does not understand or know what's going on in your family? Yes, he does. He says, come not thou into their secret. Don't consult with them. They won't be able to help you. They're angry, violent men. Because he goes on to say, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simon, Simeon, and Levi were angry and impulsive men. They were unbridled and not in control of their spirit. When a man or a woman loses control of their spirit, when their spirit has no more borders, sin takes place. Lust is becoming exemplified in their life. They had uncontrolled anger and a raging temper. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were removed from positions of leadership. He removed them. God did. You will no longer be leaders in this family because of the acts that you took care of. Now I want you to understand that Levi was a very important name in the Bible. You know, we talk about the curse of the father going upon the child. And I was very happy to study this out a little bit and find out, because the children of Levi, the children of this man, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. You know what Moses was saying? The curse of Levi, whose loins you came from, will no longer be in effect. Because Jacob cursed their anger. He said, the curse will no longer be upon your children. And the Levitical line and the priesthood was formed. And the Levites were such of the most important people in the Word of God. You see, the sin of the father can be annulled. The sin of the father can be negated. If that child, when he grows up and says, I will not do that, Lord. I will drive a stake in the ground. And I am not going to be the recipient of that demonic spirit. And I'm not going to be the recipient of that curse in my life that occurred in my father's life. I will be free by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. I will be covered. Our children don't have to live with the curse of a father or the curse of a grandfather or someone before in our line. We can drive a stake in the ground and say, no more. I did that as a son and said, no more alcohol. No more. It will not come to my home. It will not come to my children in my home. And God helped me to drive a stake in the ground to cause me not to have a drink for 43 years of my life. And I give the glory to God. Because you know, when you want to, you do it. I said, when you want to, you do it. I read just yesterday in my office from an ex-inmate who wrote a book. And he said these words, repentance is a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a decision to say no to sin and never to go back to it. Repentance is a decision. Repentance is a choice. And when you choose to live for God, you will be on that straight and narrow highway. And oh yes, temptation will come. No doubt it will come. But my God, when you have the true spirit of God in you, and you've got the power of God in you, you'll be able to say to that devil, no thank you, today, tomorrow, or ever. Praise God, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's my choice. You don't have to press that button. You don't have to look at that picture. You don't have to go with that woman. You don't have to do this or do that. You can say no in the name of Jesus. Sin is not a disease. Sin is sin. I said sin is not a disease. Sin is sin.
Amen.
That's right. That's true.
The church has been encapsulated by doctrine that's false and heretical. By psychology, by smart mouth people that want to make excuses for their behavior and not get down in the dust before God. Listen, I want to talk to you about an angry person for a moment. Proverbs 22:24 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, an angry man, thou shalt not go. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind driveth away rain, so does an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You want to drive away people, be angry. You want to drive away people, be enraged. You want to drive away people, be boisterous. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You know why? Because when you stir up strife as an angry man, you get other people involved, and it becomes gossip.
Yes.
And it destroys, because the Bible says in the epistles of John, it's murder. And people don't think anything of it. People just engage in it. And they think they have a license and a right to be angry. No, we have a right and a license to love and to forgive. I can tell someone the truth in a way that's respectful and merciful. I can tell someone the truth that I'm disappointed in their behavior when it's appropriate to tell them that. But if you can't go to an individual with mercy and grace, you don't belong talking to that person. And if you're angry, you need to separate yourself from that individual. Because what's going to happen is further transgression. Jacob puts himself up in that bed again. And he says to Judah in verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, that's Jesus. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt upon the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and he clothed his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The Messiah would come through the line of Judah.
The praise that we give God comes through the line of Judah.
We have received Christ who came through the line of Judah. He turns to Zebulun, his other son, and says, Zebulun, you shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for haven of ships and border, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Jacob was saying, Zebulun, you're going to become a seacoast mariner. You're going to be a harbor for ships, and you'll be involved in the merchant business. He goes on to Issachar. He says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. A strong man, ready and willing to do something with his strength. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Here's what Jacob was saying about Issachar. He said, Issachar, you will be strong and you'll be industrious. You'll be a hard worker. Work ethic will be in your life and in your family. You will see a job and you will get it done, son. Turns to his son Dan and he says, Dan, you shall judge your people as one of the tribes of Israel. And Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that his rider shall fall backward. You know what God was saying through Jacob to Dan? He said, Dan, I know that you were the son of a concubine, but Dan, you'll be a judge among your people. You will govern and you will plead the cause of your people. You'll be like a serpent, which means to learn by experience and diligent observance. You will be like an adder, which means you will bruise, you will crush, you will gape upon, you will seize, you will strike, you will cause to fall upon. You will defeat your enemies because of your know-how.
Jacob, he's an old man, he's about to die. Where is this coming from? Where is this coming from?
He says, he takes a breath, like he did when he took a breath to remind Joseph of Rachel. And he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He's taking a moment, a little interruption, to give God glory. And he says, Lord, I've waited for thy salvation. I've waited for this day, Lord. Because the word salvation means deliverance. It means victory. It means to be free. It means to be safe. It's the ultimate rescue. And Jacob takes a moment to remind his sons, I have waited for the salvation of the Lord. Then he turns to his son Gad. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. He said, Gad, you'll be warlike, and you will defeat your enemies. You will be attacked, but you will overcome your enemies, Gad. He turned to Asher, and out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. He said to Asher, you will have a rich tribe, and you will be exporters to other tribes. You will produce food that's fit for kings. The tribe of Asher became exporters because of the excellence of the food and the figs and things that they grew. He said to Naphtali, Naphtali is a hind let loose, but he giveth goodly words. You know what a hind let loose means? He said, son, you're zealous for liberty. He said to his son Naphtali, you will be loving and friendly and obliging. That's your personality. He turned to Joseph and he said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of deep that lieth under, the blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Jacob honored Joseph. He gave him a blessing that was above. And he turns to Benjamin, the youngest. Benjamin shall be raven as a wolf, and in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. He looked at Benjamin, his youngest, and he said, you will be like a warlike tribe. You'll be strong and daring, and you will get and take the spoils of your enemies. You will be active, Benjamin. You'll be busy, and they will fear you because of your strength. Joseph has now finished prophesying to his sons, and he says this, the final blessing. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Although Reuben and Simeon and Levi were their father's displeasure, Jacob blessed them also. According to his blessing, he blessed them. You see, they lost out in certain areas. But Jacob, being a man of God, Jacob, hearing the voice of God, says, I was displeased with you boys, but I will bless you with the blessing that I was blessed with. and I will bless you also. Now, it's time to say goodbye. In verse 29, he charged them, he commanded them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, and bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abram brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. He's giving them final orders and telling them, you make sure that you bury your father where I tell you to bury me. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Think of the scene in that room with those sons and those grandchildren. His family finally in one room under one roof, hearing their father speak and prophesy for the last time. And I close with this verse in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Joseph just lost his dearest person to him outside of God, his father Jacob, that he was estranged from almost 25 years. I can't imagine the emotion. I can't imagine the feeling. I can't imagine the tears. I can't imagine. The Spirit of God must have been so thick in that room. It must have been like the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. What are you saying, Pastor? I see people fighting. I see people arguing. I see people hating. I see people sinning, bringing destruction to their family and their relationships. And I sit in my quiet times and I say, God, is there any hope? I say, God, it seems like we're losing the war. It seems like you get one on track and two go off the track. Come on. It seems like you put out that fire and you have three more over here. Can you help me? Can you help me make sense of why people just can't serve God? Can you help me make sense why people just can't love you? And love one another and cherish the moment, because the time will come when you'll say goodbye to your father. The time will come when my grandchildren will say goodbye to their grandfather. The time will come. Jesus tarries. In those great moments of sorrow, will be upon us. Every moment is a moment to cherish. Every moment is a moment to keep. Every moment is important on how we speak to each other, how we love or don't love one another, how we communicate to each other. Because, my friend, souls are at stake. Our children, our posterity is at stake.
Come on.
We must show our children Jesus in our lives. I don't want to be guilty of people in my family especially, seeing that I did not display Jesus Christ and his virtues in my life. I'm determined to grow every day of my life spiritually. I'm determined to be better for God every day of my life that I live. I'm determined to get down on the dust before God and say, God, humility is where this begins. Help me. Be that example so that one day my children and my grandchildren will look upon me as Jacob, who became a great man of God and prophesied and left the great blessing of his grandfather and his father upon his sons. God, all the way back to the Old Testament, my prayer that I can leave with my children and their families and my grandchildren, because we are still under the blessings of Abraham. That God, we can transfer the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the generations that have passed. And Lord, say to our children and grandchildren, be blessed and keep the name of Abraham and keep the name of Isaac and keep the name of Jacob upon your children and keep the name of your father and their grandfather upon your children. Thank you for listening.
Thank you.